of our series, Spiritual Affective Disorder, where we have been asking ourselves in this time, this season, how we can brighten up our lives. And so we have looked at various spiritual practices over the past few weeks that help us to engage with each other and with God. And so today we come to not only the end of the series, but also the end of a season. This is the last Sunday of Epiphany, and it is also Transfiguration Sunday, which is the text John read for you this evening. Before we kind of dive into that text today, I want to introduce you to a word that may or may not be new to you. How many of you have heard this word, hermeneutics, before? Okay, so this is, I bet John has. This is a fun word that we talk about in seminary all the time, but it's really just a fancy word for how we interpret the biblical text. How do we come to some sort of consensus about what the Bible means or what a specific book of the Bible means? And so here's the definition: the science of interpretation, especially of the scriptures. That's dictionary.com for you, if you were curious. Scripture is really hard sometimes to interpret. How many of you speak Hebrew? Anyone Greek? Anyone ever taken a class in Hebrew or Greek? You have. Okay. So we got two, three, a little bit. Okay, so the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, New Testament, written in Greek. And here's the thing about translations. How many of you have, like, put something into Google Translate? Does it ever, like, come out super clear? No, not very often. Now, there are people who are translating the Bible that are much smarter than Google and their algorithms, but it is difficult to translate from those languages into our language. And so it makes interpretation extremely challenging. This is why we have so many denominations, because it seems like we can't seem to agree on anything, from baptism to what is a sacrament to who can be ordained. We cannot agree. And so I'm going to put up some statements. And I just want you to think, do you believe this or not? Okay? You don't have to share it out loud, because I bet there's a lot of disagreements even in this very room. Okay. You shouldn't kill. Women should remain silent and ask their husbands if they have a question. All right, next one. Animals were created before humans. We are predestined to heaven or hell. Baptizing babies is totally okay. Because we believe in Jesus, we shouldn't consider the Old Testament at all. Do not get divorced. But if you do, absolutely do not remarry. When Jesus returns, all believers who are alive will be taken to heaven to be with Christ. This is the rapture. If your wife is barren, impregnate your slave. Sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor. Okay. There were a few. Am I not on? Okay, I came back. All right. There's some you disagree with. Okay. There are things here that there are people in this world agree with, okay? Each of those statements, there's someone in Christian community that says, yes, well, maybe not the, if your wife is barren and pregnant, you're slave. I don't know of any, do you know of any churches that, I mean, Abram did it, right? Like, that's what he did with Sarah. Sarah said, hey, since I can't have babies, here's my slave. And then we got Ishmael, right? But of all of these are part of doctrine in churches. But all of these are extremely complicated, even if they don't seem to be. Let's go back to the first one for a minute. You shouldn't kill. Seems simple, right? Like, don't kill people. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's part of the Decalogue. Don't do it. But then you start to ask, well, what about in times of war? And then you say, well, in every instance of war, is it okay? Or are there some instances of war, like the Holocaust, where we say, no, this isn't okay? What about self-defense? And then Jesus gets real complicated with us. Because in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard that it is said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is also subject to judgment. Have you ever been angry with somebody before? So we start to get a little, maybe this isn't quite so clear. Now, let's look at number two. Women should remain silent and ask their husbands if they have a question. Now, if you agree with this, just don't raise your hand because you have a woman preacher. You clearly know where I stand on this. But how many of you disagree with that? Okay, a lot of us, I hope. Even if you don't believe in women preachers, I don't know, all of you talk, I think, right? Well, 1 Corinthians says this. Women should remain silent in churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. What? Right? What about number three? And then I'm going to stop here. But animals were created before humans. Okay, so Genesis 1 tells us yes in the story of creation. But then Genesis 2 comes along. It says, here's a second account of creation. And we hear about the creation of Adam and Eve. And then it says, then God created the animals. Whoa. Which one's real? Which one happened? Here's the thing. I don't have time this morning to talk about all of these. But it's complicated. It's what? It's evening? Oh, this evening. Okay, this evening I don't have time to talk about all of these. Because Scripture is messy. Scripture is hard to understand. Scripture is filled with all sorts of literary writings. It has letters in the epistles, right? It has poetry, it has simile and metaphor, it has all sorts of things, and it is hard to interpret what the text says. So we come to the Transfiguration. Oh, sorry, let's talk a little bit more about interpreting Scripture. As Wesleyans, though, we believe in a certain method of interpreting Scripture. We have this thing, it's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Have you heard of it before? Anybody? Okay. So it says that there are four primary ways to look at things in the world, to discover what it is we believe about stuff. And we use these four things: Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. With Scripture being primary, it says, but we have to look at it through the lens of all of these other things: the tradition of the church, what have our forefathers and mothers said about it? What does our own experience in community and with God share with us? And what does reason tell us? And that helps us to interpret the Scriptures. All right. So as we think about the Transfiguration, this is a really messy text. In fact, I think it's probably one of the most difficult texts in the entire Bible, simply because it's just so weird. So we have Jesus, we're in the early chapters of Luke, and we come to this moment, it says, where it says, now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter and John and James with him up a mountain to pray. And while they were praying, this happened. The appearance of Jesus' face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And all of a sudden, these two guys, who are dead, right? Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus. This is a trip, all right? This is weird stuff that is happening. And it says, they appeared in glory and were speaking about Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And Peter and his friends, Peter and John and James, it says they're weighed down with sleep. So I don't know if they're just really tired or they're hallucinating, what's happening, right? But since they'd stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood. And then Peter says something that Jesus just kind of shakes his head about. He says, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He says, let's stay here. Let's build you all three a tabernacle. Let's build you a big house and we can just stay up here. This is not the right answer. Jesus didn't transform himself in the presence of Moses and Elijah so that they could just hang out on the mountain. Jesus didn't do all of this work so just a few people could experience joy with Jesus. They just wanted to stay there. But they had to go down the mountain. They had to go into the world and do work. Sometimes it is, we want to stay where we're happy and filled with joy. We want to just stay as close to Jesus as we possibly can and build Jesus a house so that no one else can have access to Jesus. But that's not what Jesus wants. And so we have these three guys, Peter, James, and John, and they are standing in the midst of Jesus. Jesus incarnate, right? They also have Moses, who represents the law, the Torah, and Elijah, who represents the prophets. We got the whole Bible right in front of them, right? And you know what? They still don't get it. They still don't understand completely how Jesus is calling them. And I think that is so true for the life of the church. We have this book in front of us all the time, and sometimes we just don't get it. It takes a lot of work to figure it out. And sometimes we still fail. The transfiguration, though, for me, shows us what's possible. It shows us what can happen, even when we mess it up. The next part of this section of scripture goes on, and we hear this. It says, on the next day, they had come down from the mountain. A great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's only a child. Suddenly, a spirit seized him, and all at once, he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answers, You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be here with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon dashed out to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave back to his father. All were astonished at the greatness of God. As I think about General Conference, and I think about other things in the life of the church where I really think we just get it wrong, this text gives me some hope. Because we're a lot like the disciples here. People come to us begging to be healed. And we fail all the time to help them. We overlook the hurting and ill people in our midst. And Jesus, I think, gets frustrated with us. Jesus says, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be here with you?" Guys, don't you get it yet? Haven't you figured it out yet? But through the power of Jesus Christ, Jesus heals. And so as we leave here today, I would ask that you continue to look at the scriptures, that you continue to interpret how God is calling you, and recognize you will mess it up, that we as the church will mess it up too. But the good news is Jesus is there right behind us, healing and leading the way. So your spiritual practice for this week is this. You've experienced the light. You've witnessed the transfiguration. And you're going to go out there and you're going to mess up. But I want you to make it a point this week to bring light to other people. There are people here who are hurting. We have a whole prayer list, right, on the back of our bulletin. Send a card. Make a phone call. Help someone who is hurting this week. Let's make a little light in the darkness out there. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for scripture, oh God, that it teaches us and guides us. But God, so often we mess it up. And today we ask that you would transfigure yourself before us, that you would show us your light and your love, and allow us to be light in the darkness. God, we love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.